does read Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us.
This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And now over to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. We're looking this evening at verses 15 through 24. But let's pick up our reading at verse 12. Verse 12 through 24 of Luke chapter 14. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife and therefore cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servants, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' The servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' The master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways, the hedges, and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray now that the words of these sinful lips and the meditation of all our hearts, may they in fact be pleasing in your sight. Lord, with this we pray because you yourself are our Redeemer, our strength, our rock. And Lord, we would live by every word that proceeds from your mouth. So bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Many years ago, one of my girls, we were riding around in a vehicle. I'll not name which one of my girls. We were riding around in one of our vehicles. This was back in New Orleans days. They were like 4 or 5 years old, and began to ask questions about heaven. Right, kid, little one of your kids starts asking questions. It's like, yes. Yes, right. You know, kind of, but I played it cool, and it was kind of so. What is heaven like? You know, those kind of questions. And at first, you know, as we began to talk a little bit about what heaven and so on was, they were a little freaked out at the idea that, you know, you don't come back from heaven, right? Because what do you mean we don't come back from heaven, right? It was kind of, so that was one bit. But the bit that kind of stood out was that, you know, and it was the words that she was using. It gave me the idea that they thought that, or she thought that heaven was kind of literally, right, in a cloud somewhere. Because she asked the question, if you're in heaven and it rains, how do you sleep? Right, I mean, I get that question. Well, you know, most adults, right, their concept of heaven isn't much better, really, right? You know, you hear the well, at least they're in a better place, or you know, surely they were good enough that you know God's gonna accept them, and then you hear the well, heaven sounds so boring, right? I mean, the you know, everybody's in a white dress, you got a halo, you got wings, you got a harp, and then what, right? I mean, it's kind of boring. That's the script. That's what the people you hear. But listen, the Bible uses very, very different, very much more concrete, substantial images for us to set our minds and our hearts on heaven as a place, right, where he dwells and where he wants us to be. And one of the big ones is this picture of heaven, the kingdom of God being a banquet, being a huge feast. And you see it in verse 15. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus talks about a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. I remember, again, many years ago, 1977, in fact, in the United Kingdom, 1977 was the year of the Silver Jubilee of Queen Elizabeth II, and it was a big deal in the United Kingdom. In fact, there was a national holiday given on one of the particular days to celebrate, and on this, you know, you can picture this in large cities. I lived in a large city, in inner city area, but you know, small villages. All the way, right, don't matter, Scotland, Northern Ireland, Wales, England, South Coast, North, East Coast, West Coast, everywhere, everybody was stopping to have a street party. Literally, traffic stopped, big long tables laid out in the middle of the street, and there was food, and there was bunting across the street, and streamers, and you had like fun games, and you're running up and down. It was just like, you know, crazy life stopped for a party, right? For a celebration. And I was 14 years old, and I remember it very, very distinctly. The hiatus in life in England stopped, and we did something really, really, really special, a joyous time, a happy time, you know, merriment, kind of old-fashioned, just get merry and have a good time together. And that's just a little tiny, tiny glimpse of what heaven's like, this celebration of what God has done in Jesus Christ for people like you and me. I remember the context here. Jesus has been invited to a Sabbath day lunch with a prominent Pharisee. On one Sabbath, verse 1 of chapter 14, one Sabbath when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. He healed a man with dropsy. He spoke to the wedding guests about their, you know, playing musical chairs, trying to get the fancy seat to look out, and puts his finger on their spiritual pride. But then he speaks to the host. We just read that, telling you invited the wrong people. You should have had the crippled and the poor and the lame and people like that. You should have invited them. And then during the meal, one of the guests, and I don't know if it was, you know, by this point, you know, everybody's thinking, so why did we invite Jesus? Right? I mean, but everybody, you know, there's a tension in the air kind of thing. And to break the tension, he kind of blurts out, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Yeah, I get it. You know, he's kind of tried to change the subject a little bit, you know, move on to something less controversial. But at this point, Jesus tells a parable. It's called the parable of the great banquet, or the great feast. One of the commentators calls it the parable of the great excuses, which is probably more appropriate. The parable of the great excuses, and this is the point of it. It's all well and good to say, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But it's all well and good to say that. But when you're invited and you don't come, then that's a real problem. When you're invited to come to the feast, you don't actually come to the feast, right? You're a no-show. You know what a no-show is, right? You get one of those, you know, you go to the dentist, you get an appointment, and for some reason you don't turn up. You get one of those texts, right? Not very pleasant. Or an email, and, you know, you'll be written off forever and ever and ever and ever, right? If you ever do that again. You know, it's like that, a no-show. And here it is. It's bad to be a no-show in general, but how much more significant is it to do it at God's banquet? To be invited by God himself to come to the feast and say you're going to come, but then don't come. So, let's look at this text together. I've got 4 points. The first point is this. You must respond to Christ's invitation. Now, you notice that? You must respond to Christ's invitation. It's a personal invitation, right? You, specifically, you as an individual. But notice it's personal in another way. Do you see whose this banquet is? Look at verse 24 again. For, now notice, I tell you, so this is Jesus speaking, I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet. Do you notice that? So the Isaiah 25 verse 6 banquet, that's Jesus' banquet. And this man that once gave a great banquet and invited many. We'll see the significance of this in a moment. But this is my banquet, and I invite many to come. But it's no good saying, I'll come, but then you don't do it. You don't in fact come. And here's the point. You're not going to be at the heavenly banquet unless you accept the invitation and you go to Christ. You actually go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to explain, some of us have challenges with metaphors and so on, right? But the great banquet, what is that? It's salvation. It's eternal life. It's Jesus Christ, right? Life from the Lord Jesus. So the life that we will enjoy in heaven by God's grace through Jesus Christ, that life has begun already in this life. So when you believe, right, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whatever, who will believe in him, what will have eternal life. The life of heaven has already begun. It's in you. And so you've begun to taste the feast, but it's a foretaste. And the fullness of the feast, that's going to come. So we already have forgiveness through the cross. We already have life through the empty tomb. But there's greater, as it were, great fullness of this salvation that is yet to come. Now notice, as the parable is told, there's There's actually two invitations. And this was typical for the ancient world. And you'll hear it'll make sense as we go along. There's an initial invitation. So it goes, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to those who had been invited. So it's, we would call it a save the day. You know, you get one of those little postcards, and there's the happy couple there on it, and it says, save the day, right? And the wedding's coming, and they tell you, here it is, or an RSVP. Because why do you do an RSVP? Because you want like a head count, right? And in the ancient world, there's no refrigerators. There's nowhere that you can put, your wine or your animals that you slay or anything like that, right? So you got a head count. How much food do I need to prepare? How much wine do I need to prepare? So I need to know so that I can begin to prepare the feast. And then when it's ready, we'll send everybody out, my servants out, to say, okay, now's the time. The feast is ready, so come. But here's the point, here's the difference. If you said yes to the first invitation, that means that most certainly you will be there, right? You know, your legs fall off. That's the only reason why you wouldn't be able to go. But otherwise, you're there. But you see, here's the situation. The second invitation comes. Everyone who is invited, right, knows that that announcement's coming. They've taken their steps to be able to drop everything and go right away because feast time is coming. And I love these words, just great gospel words. Come, for everything is now ready. This is the word that the servants are sent out to. Now think about this, loved ones. What we just worked our way through, first invitation, second invitation, and the meaning of the two things, that's really a summary of the Old Testament. The first invitation, remember the promises of the Old Testament. Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would come, who would stomp on the wicked one. Or Genesis 22, the Lord himself will provide the sacrifice. Or Isaiah 53, the suffering servant who would come. Or the types of Christ in the Old Testament. Or the sacrificial system, right? Promising what? That God is going to come to his people. That God himself is going to come. And those promises, they go to Israel. And they're pointing forward to the day when what will happen? When the Messiah will come. And when the Messiah comes, he delivers the second invitation. Come, for everything's ready. Come to the banquet. Come and eat. So now, you see, the Lord Jesus is saying, the Lord has come to his people. So come and feast. Come and feast. But the religious leaders, these Pharisees that Jesus is speaking to, this man who said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. They're not going to Jesus that they may have life in Jesus. They're acting like they've accepted the first invitation, but now God is right there. God in flesh has come, and he's saying to them, come to me that you may have life. But they will not go to him. They will not go to the Lord Jesus Christ that they may eat at his banquet. Our loved ones, let me ask you this question. Have you come to Christ? In some regards, for some of us, right, we're invited every Sunday. We hear the sermon. Some of us every day in our homes. Our moms and dads pray for us, who read the Bible for us. There are people, right, to you individually, come. Have you actually come to him? Have you actually done that? Have you actually, said, Lord Jesus, I need to taste your banquet. I need you to be my shepherd. I need you to work in my heart and bring me to yourself. I wanted to read John Ryle's words, J.C. Ryle's words. They're quoted here in Rykin, and he says this. These words are really good. There's nothing wanting on God's part for the salvation of man. If man is not saved, the fault is not on God's side. The Father is ready to receive all who come to him by Christ. The Son is ready to cleanse all from their sins who apply to him by faith. The Spirit is ready to come to all who ask for him. There is an infinite willingness in God to save man. If man is only willing to be saved. So, are you willing to be saved? To eat at the banquet that Christ invites us to. Do you see? You must respond to Christ's invitation to eat. And the second thing is, are you making excuses? So, you must respond. But then, secondly, are you making excuses? Do you see verses 18 through 20? But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." Another said, "I bought five yoke of oxen. I go examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." There's the "I bought a field" excuse. You mean you bought a field without looking at it first, right? I jolly well hope it wasn't in the Everglades, right? That piece of land you just. But you know, by the way, you know the field will still be there. So come to the feast, or the oxen excuse, right? So that's 10 oxen, right? Two each under each yoke, and they've been bought sight unseen, right? I mean, that's like getting a car. You don't know what make it is, what mileage it's got on it. You know, you don't know if it's a Yugo or a Citroen or whatever it is. But you know. It'll still be there. And the wife. I can't come because, I mean, he doesn't even say, "Please." Do you see that? He doesn't say, "Please excuse me" at the end of it all. No, I've got a wife. I can't come. But why don't you bring her with you? The point, of course, is that all of them are totally nonsense, right? They're lame. The point is this: they are willing to look foolish rather than go to the banquet. Why wouldn't you go to a great banquet? What reason would give you to make lame excuses like this to not want to go to a super cool banquet? Well. You could say, well, it's some other guest. That's what it is. You know, so-and-so is going to be there. Well, look, you could sit at the other end of the table, you know, way, way, way from that dude, right? So that can't be it either. So maybe it's the host. Maybe it's the host that's the problem, right? There's somebody there that you don't like the host. God himself. It's not as this unfolds the issue. It's not the inconvenience, all that food that was all prepared and there's nobody there to eat it. But the issue is the insult. In the ancient world, particularly that revolved around hosting and having people in your home and so on. This was especially insulting. In fact, it would have been considered as an act of hostility. an in-your-face act of hostility towards the host. I don't consider you to be my friend. Yes, I said I was going to come, but I will not come. And that's exactly, you see, that's the point. That's exactly how they treat Jesus. Look at verse 1 again. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. That wasn't a friendly watching. Not in the slightest. They treat the Lord Jesus, the one who has been sent to say, come, because everything's ready now. Yes, we said we'd come, but we will not come because it's you. They will not come to him that they might have life. Now you look at John's gospel again, like chapter 5 and chapter 6. You see Jesus as he speaks to these very directly, very appealingly to them. That you search the scriptures, but you will not come to me, even though the scriptures tell you all about me. Here I am, stood before you. You will not come. So the man says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But Jesus says, you will not eat unless you believe in me. That's the parable. So let me ask you this. Do you have excuses for not coming to Jesus? He has said to you, personally, he has said to you, come because everything is now ready. When he said these words, remember, right, the time now is the incarnation has happened. But it's even better for us. Because not only has the incarnation happened, Calvary's happened, and the empty tomb has happened, and the ascended glory has happened, and Pentecost has happened. Because you see, he has suffered death, he has conquered death, he now reigns over all things, and he says, come, because everything is now ready. I mean, what an invitation. And so he says, stop the excuses and come to me. Then there's the third thing that I think we see here. I want you to see the heart of Jesus. Look at the heart of the Lord Jesus. I think this is the best bit in the whole parable. After all the excuses, look at verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. All the excuses, that is. And then the master of the house became angry. How did God act on his anger? How did God act in his anger? Well, it says, right? He says to his servant, go out quickly to the streets, lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. See, that's it's such a beautiful picture of the heart of our Lord Jesus. This is one of these when I'm reading the Bible, asking kind of strange questions sometimes. You know, this verse 21 thing where I wonder if there was a pause. Right, you know, they get told go out quickly to these lanes and so on, and I wonder if there's like a pause at that point, and the servant goes running off, does it, and says, okay, we've done it, Lord. So what do you want to do next? Did he say, okay, we thought you were going to say that, so we did it already? Right, I don't know. Right, I mean, maybe stretching the parable a little bit too far, but. But the Lord says, go out quickly. Now that displays his heart to us, his character. This is what he's like. Spurgeon says it like this: observe how the anger of God, instead of venting itself in rashness, vindicates his goodness. See, anger is expressed by what? By sending his servant so that more would come in. I think it's brilliant. It's just awesome, right? These people have affronted him. They've acted in hostility to God in his face. But what does he do? Yes, he's angry. But he says, go out and send the invitation out to more, that more will come in. What's the point? Well, we thought about it this morning, the question that we had before us in the passage. What happens when a church deserts the gospel? What happens when a church rejects the gospel? What does God do then in his anger? Does he destroy the candle that once burned brightly? Does he just snuff it out and stomp on it and that's it? No, he takes the candle and he moves it somewhere else that it would burn brightly there. And the light shines in a different place so that others may see the light and respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who is the ones that benefit at this point? Think about the salvation history thing, right? The first invitation goes out to the Jews. The son comes and says, come. The second invitation, come. And they refuse to. So now who are these people who are the cripples and the lame and so on? These are the outcasts of Israel. These are the tax collectors, the lepers, the prostitutes, the people that could not go to the synagogue, would never be in a Pharisee soiree. Would not get to go into the temple. So Jesus says, go to them and invite them. We're going to see chapter 15 is all about that. Jesus is accused. All you do is go and hang out with people like that. Why? Whole chapter 15 is an answer to that question. But these ones are the outcasts in Israel. So what about verse 23? Right? Still there is room, verse 22 says. So the master says to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. So this is outside the city. So who are these people? You and me. Gentiles. It's those that are on the outside, the goyim, the strangers, the coastlands. Go and invite them. And you notice it says compel people to come in. What does that mean? You know, with a big stick. Not persecute them, but rather persuade them. Tell them that they are invited. Yes, you're invited, right? They may feel like, really, me? Yes, you. See, in this context, see, gospel love, when God expresses his anger, it accomplishes gospel love. That's what we see in this picture of him being rejected, and in the response to rejection, the gospel goes out even further. And even more people are invited to come in and be part of the feast. So we see gospel love being exhibited. As God expresses his anger, it accomplishes yet more of his gospel love. And now lastly, fourthly, know this. This is where the thing ends. There is yet still room. There is yet still room. Verse 22. Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. Spurgeon again says this. Though there are many sinners with no room in their heart for Christ, there is still today much room for sinners in the heart of Jesus Christ. That's what this parable says. This is This is our Lord Jesus, his tender, sweet, free offer to come to him, to know him, to eat at his feast. That there is room for you. He has a family, and he's added many to his family, but there's still room for brothers and sisters and sons and daughters to be added to his to his family. There's room. So come to him, and he will receive you. Now what if you flip that? And what if I was up here saying there's no room? That there isn't any more room. You know, we've been seeing this on the news, haven't we? Hospitals that have said there's no room in ICU, there's no ventilators, there's no help to be found here. But praise God, that isn't the word. That isn't the word. Not now. There's still room. And you notice how it ends? Compel people to come in that my house may be filled. God wants his house to be full to the rafters. And he wants us to come, right, repenting and believing, turning from our sins and turning towards him, that we in him we may have life. So you must hear. You must stop making excuses, because see the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ for people like you and me, and come to him while there's still room. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for sinners and the way that you put it on display to encourage us. To encourage us to come. To have the confidence to know that we will be well received. And Lord, we all are so looking forward to the welcome we will receive in heavenly courts in glory. So Lord, be with us, we pray. May your word dwell in us richly for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our hymn books. Our final hymn is number 469.